I want you to go to Romans, or excuse me, John.
Wow, that's a stretch.
Go to Romans, go to John. Go to John. New chapter, I want to read something to you. John 8, verse 31. I was going to let you try to just figure that out, but I'll just start reading. I love what Matt talked about, just that whole issue of freedom in Christ, you know? Freedom in Christ and not being religious, and what is the difference? I spend a lot of time in other countries, and I spend a lot of time in Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, Nepal, been into Turkey, been into, gosh, a lot of places. And I'm going to see a lot more. But it's interesting, because in some of the countries I go to, whether you get Buddhist, whether you get Islamic people, they're devoted. In fact, devotion is not even the problem. It's what they worship. It's who they worship where the problem begins. And I love what Matt talked about, the reality of just picking up your cross and walking after him. You know, it's interesting. But God promises us freedom. And it's kind of hard when you're younger, say you grow up in church, because I think when you're raised in church, a lot of times you never, you know, I was not a church kid. My wife was a church kid. She was raised in church. She used to baptize her dolls in the name of her father, her actual father. And so for her, maybe her greatest sin was, I forgot what she told me, but I kind of laughed when I heard it. I thought, wow, I was doing that at 11 and progressed on to much worse sin. But freedom is an interesting thing, and it's a lot deeper. I've had people say, you know, I don't have a drug past, I wasn't a gangbanger, so I don't have a testimony. And I say, that's nonsense. If you were a sinner, you were a sinner. If you were a sinner, you went into bondage to your own desire, your own want. So you don't have to be a criminal, you don't have to be a felon to understand freedom or lack of freedom. I've met people that own 5 companies that are in total bondage to sin. They're not free, they're not emotionally free. They can't get the things they want, even though they can buy anything they want. I'll never forget the time I talked to a millionaire, multimillionaire, and he said, you are so lucky. And at the time, I was in Bible school, and I'm like pitching pennies to get a White Castle, you know, like that's the best I could do. And at the time, even as a believer in Christ, it confused me. And I realized what he was talking about. He was in bondage to his money. He was in bondage to his companies. He had a wife that could not be faithful for a week, that didn't even care for him. His kids hated him. And you look at all that stuff, and he saw joy. He saw peace. He said, you know, I would trade all this if I could have what you have. I told him, you don't need to trade all of it, but I'll tell you exactly how you can do it. But the point of bondage means you're a prisoner, and if you're a prisoner, you're not free. I want to read something to you, John 8:31. Jesus is talking, and it says in verse 31, chapter 8 of the gospel, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The reason I'm a little surprised is because I must have copied and pasted my King James Version versus my NASB. I haven't done verily, verilys in a while, but that's fine. You get the point. The promise of freedom is a guarantee that Christ promises it. But the truth is, how many times as a believer have you got caught up into something? And when you were getting, and I've been there, and me and Matt have talked about this, Dallas, I think me and you have shared on greater freedom in Christ. I want to give you some hope today. When I got saved, I was taught a whole lot of, you know, you're saved now, so you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. And there wasn't a lot of discussion like, is breaking free progressive? In fact, I thought when I heard my pastor preach, I thought he was perfect. I felt horrible. Every time I went to church, I felt horrible. In fact, every time I left church, I felt more horrible because I realized that I was the only one sitting in the seat that had a problem. I was the only one sitting in the seats that was having a hard time, whatever, letting whatever it was go. It's funny. Years later, I found out not only was he not perfect, but he was extremely imperfect. Jesus promises you freedom. Now, we talk about sex, drugs, rock and roll. I came out of the music world. I was a session player. I knew plenty of all three of those. But you know what's interesting? When you come into Christ, a lot of times your greatest bondage can be emotional. Mm-hmm. You can have ways you look at things, way you feel about things. The drugs left overnight. I quit doping when I left music. The day I left it. I never went back to illicit drugs. Not a day. A lot of things shut off immediately. But I'll be gosh darn when I got saved, how many things, number one, tried to follow me right into the body. And many times I kept running into reoccurring situations that were similar to the ones I was running into when I was a musician. And I kept running into similar, because here's the thing, the one of the lies the devil tries to convince you of, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit does go into the inner man and really cleanses you and really makes you new. Then there's something called the flesh, the old man. We can call him the outer man, the old man, or you can call the outer man the same thing. One of the lies that the enemy often tries to give us is, if you do make a mistake, you never change. You're not different. Nothing ever happened in you. The enemy is always trying to convince you of things, because here's the deal. Most of the warfare you're going to face is psychological. And most of the warfare goes on in your heart, it goes on in your mind. But most of the time isn't really going. It's not really the things that surround you that battle you the most. It's the things that go on inside of you. It's the things that go inside of your old man. And I want to encourage you to freedom. I believe there's greater liberty coming. I really do. I believe God is grabbing hold of his kids and he's kind of shaking the carpet for them. He's not trying to shake his kids off the carpet, but he's trying to shake the garbage that got between the fibers. He's trying to shake the stuff and the emotional stuff that is difficult. One of the worst enemies I had was the devil and is the devil. But I got to be honest with you, when I was a young believer and even now, the worst enemy many times is the one that stares back at me when I shave. Absolutely. And the other worst enemy is the old Mike, the Mike that used to be. When I got saved, it was very dramatic because I was really into some dark junk. So when I got saved, there was stuff that shed overnight, right away. And that's the funny part, isn't it? And I would read this verse, Jesus set me free, I'm free indeed. We didn't talk a lot in those days about other things that needed to be broken. We didn't even use the word deliverance. If you needed deliverance, you were demon-possessed. And if you're demon-possessed, Christians don't get demons. And actually, a lot of people even misunderstand that, because the word possessed is actually technically not in the scripture. In the scripture in Greek, it's demonized. And really what that means is the control of a spirit, how much it has over you. I remember many times reading this verse and again proclaiming it, and there were areas that were really gone. There were areas that hung around. But again, few people talked about it. And few people talked about freedom and that God wants to free you up. And there's more of a work of deliverance going on in your life right now as a believer. There's things in you that God needs to break. They're not totally broken. Technically, they're broken. Jesus paid the price. The blood was shed. But there's still things sticking around. And I really believe we don't have to be afraid of the conversation, but we have to say, Father, I want freedom in the areas where I'm not free. Somebody said, can you define not being free? I said, well, it's kind of simple, somewhat. You're not free if what God asks of you, you're unable to do because you're obedient to something else, the opposite of what he's asking you. When I was a youth pastor, the greatest threat came in the form of a female or a male. All my young guys, the worst thing you worried about is they met some, you know, a set of legs walk by them and they're gone. Girl, they met this guy, he was really cool, and they're gone. So a lot of times the bondages were common, they were simple, and I have friends that are dead. I have friends that got saved and are dead who never got totally free. I had a friend that used to want to pray with me in the morning. He'd wake me up at 5. He stayed at my house. I was like, hey, you want to see the presence of the Lord? I've told this story a bunch. When he died later on, he had a crack pipe on his stand next to his bed, and he was dead. And he was single, all alone. He had lost his family. Jesus set him free, but he wasn't free. What is the deal? And the funny thing I think we do with this, oftentimes we kind of go, well, if you're not free, you don't never known Jesus. But the problem with that is it's simply not true. So the day you got saved, your inner man was made brand new. You have your outer man, you have your old man. But the devil's going to try to convince you, because I think it's good. If you make one mistake, what the heck? You might as well make a bunch more. You're a hypocrite anyway. But if that was really the standard of Christians, no Christian would be left standing. But Jesus wants to free. Absolutely. Will you believe the lie? Here's why the devil has to lie to you about your identity. The devil has to lie to you about your identity because he actually knows when Jesus paid the work that theoretically, technically, you have been set free. Sin does not have to have a bondage over you. You no longer have to be enslaved to the dope, to the sex, whatever it is. Satan, when he does this, he has to lie because the truth about you, in God's eyes, with what Jesus did, is really simple. Satan no longer has a foothold, and he knows it. So what he has to do is he has to bluff Christians. They make a simple mistake. They get self-condemned. They don't even want to work on correcting it. They get self-condemned. And before you know it, they believe they've never changed. Therefore, all the good works done in them, they just canceled out with that one thing. I've seen many Christians fall into this trap. And like I said, it's like a dirty secret nobody talks about, but it's a reality. But you can confidently tell your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your spouse, anybody, if you see something occurring and you don't sense there's a total freedom, you're going to begin to pray for them, or you're going to begin to pray for yourself, because Jesus wants to free us up. Like I said, I always use the term deliverance. We use it in demonically possessed people. I've seen a couple in my days. I've seen them in foreign nations. I've seen them in America. I've seen people do things that weren't physically possible who were demon possessed. But the reality of freedom and getting total freedom, saying, you know what, that hinders me. That interferes with my walk, it interferes with Jesus, it interferes with the life I'm trying to live now that the Spirit of God has made available in my heart. Then we got to say, I want freedom. This is simply what the devil does. He wants you to get back to that. He wants you to fall into your own grooves. I loved the music world, and it was very alluring. And there was a lot I loved about it because I love music. And I did session work with some big names. This is way back before many of your time. And I remember leaving and going to Bible college, and it was such a downscale, you know. You were no longer cool, you know. In fact, you were a Jesus freak. You were something else. And I worked at it. And this is the funny part. I ended up going to Bible school, and I ended up having to pay for my tuition. And I worked at an arcade with games. I was a change giver. Now, when you go from doing Studio 54 to being a change giver in an arcade, believe me, you feel like you've really stepped down the social ladder. I remember when I was coming out of work, a person said, "Are you Mike Cipolla?" I said, "Yeah, I am." They said, "You were mentioned on WXRT tonight, so-and-so band, they want you." And I remember just thinking, son of a gun, that's very alluring. Very alluring. I mean, to be mentioned on XRT, that was where they were playing Zeppelin. That's where they were playing Yes and Genesis. This was a big thing. Being mentioned in an interview with a star that says, we want to get him. We want him to play with us. That's a big thing. But you know what's interesting? Because Jesus gave a freedom, because Jesus procured a freedom, when that was said to me, you know, it grabs you a little bit, but truthfully, that was dead to me. That was the past. I was in the present. It doesn't mean that there wasn't something inside of me that said, you need to do that. That's really cool. But again, it gets right back to that. And I want you to read in 6:12. We're going to read in earlier up in Romans. Romans 6, verse 12. But I just want to talk to you about a bigger freedom that God wants you to have. And I want to tell you something. Every freedom you have in Christ, whatever God delivered you of, whatever the Lord freed you of, the enemy will always try to come back at you and do a trade-off. He will try to come back at you. He will try to get you to trade whatever freedom you got in whatever area you got, and he'll try to grab you again. And he'll try to say, hey, remember this. And he'll put it right in your lap without any hesitation. And yet, I hope today just gives you a hope, because it's very real what God is doing in you today. And I want to say this. I don't care how old you are. I'm not a little kid no more. I'm not a teenager. And there are things I'm working on today. And there are things God's interested in working on in you today. There are areas that aren't as free that he wants to make far more free. Sometimes I've watched Christians live full lives and then they fall out. I've seen people that don't even believe there's a God anymore. I've had friends that said, I don't even know if there is a God. That's a heavy state from a person who tasted, who saw the glory of God, who actually experienced the supernatural power. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking about moralism. Heck, the Amish are moral. Many Islamic people are moral. Like Matt said, there's a lot more to this than that. And I've seen people fall out, but I realized too that in the end, if your life keeps going on and there's areas that fester for a year and a decade and 20 years. I knew a woman that absolutely fell in. Almost 30 years later, began to smoke dope with her kids. Led her to the Lord. She'd been saved for years. And yet she had never really been freed up in a lot of areas. And when God would try to send people to her to get her freed up in those areas, she was very resistant to it. But everybody went, well, she's in church and that's good. And she says, praise the Lord once in a while. So we're happy with that. And Jesus was crying out, I want to free her. She really got saved, but she's still wrapped up. I want to get that stuff out. I want to free her. Because that bondage is going to come back to bite her. And it did. And it not only came back to bite her, it's completely destroyed her life. 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I would get somebody would come to me, and I remember this person, and he committed some sin. It was a single sin. It was a single action. It wasn't murder. He didn't, you know, he wasn't going to be wanted by the police. And it freaked him out. Because he said he actually, you know, I haven't made this mistake before. And he was freaking out. And he was repentant. God had really dealt with his life. He was even repentant over the thing he had did. And it wasn't as, I know in your mind you're going, what'd he do? What'd he do? But the bottom line, it wasn't like real hairy. But I remember the enemy coming to him and kind of telling him, you blew it once, therefore you can never be forgiven. And he came to me and said, this is how I feel. And then he went into Hebrews, of all places, and read about it's impossible to renew to repentance, misunderstood the verse, and said, I'm damned, I'm condemned. And I felt bad because he was weeping. He was busted up. And I said, you know, you've got to get back up again and ride the horse. And if you've truly repented, and repenting means to think differently, meaning when we just say we're sorry for something, many times we're really sorry for how it panned out. We're not sorry for the right reasons. In fact, many times repentance isn't real repentance because that word really means to rethink. So if I've got something I've blown, it happened. Usually the end of when you sin with something, it's usually something that's already been working in you and it's usually already something you've been dealing with. And normally the action is the end of it, but it begins elsewhere. But as he was humble, he was truly broken. And he cried out to God and then he called me because he wanted to know if it was true. And I said, well, no. I said, how you get up is going to matter right now. But I think about that thing about raining. I said, is it raining right now? Do you got to go do that again? He said, no, I'm not going to touch it. I said, well, good. It's not raining. When it says you shall not let, therefore, sin reign. And you know what reigning means? Like a king. It's like authority. But being under the reign of Christ means being in a relationship with Christ. It's sad. But one of the problems I've run into, and again, even having kids that were raised in church, although I was pretty real with them, I tried to stay away from the spirit of religion. I tried to get them to enjoy the presence of God, because I got saved when I was young. I was still a teenager, and I was a heavy partier. I smoked a lot of dope, did a lot of stuff. So when I got saved, believe me, simple moral rules would not have cut the mustard. I met Jesus; he was real. I met the risen Savior. No hokiness, no junk. And he was far more amazing than anything I have known. And believe me, by the time I got saved, I swear I had tried to do every sin there was in existence of man except murder somebody. In fact, one of the things I remember very specifically was the use of narcotics and not wanting to be high no more. It was a really odd feeling. There were summers I spent high from June to August, I'm not kidding, every day. But it's interesting, we always deal with the heavy stuff and the hard stuff, but it's funny how we get bound up after the fact of being saved, and the enemy comes back to us and he tries to catch us up in an area. And it could be, you name it, it could be anything. Your lives are different than mine. We're all different from each other, so you may have something that comes to you that seems fairly harmless, but it gets you in bondage. It ends up holding your obedience to it more than God can get you to obey him. And that's problematic. I want you to think about something, though. We don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but really we need to give ourselves to God. God needs to fill us with his Spirit. This is why many times the Christians, they try very hard and they make a commitment to Jesus, but it's not really strong, meaning they're denying, they kind of know what they shouldn't be doing. But that's not enough to simply say, I won't do that no more. You've got to fill it with something else. And we make the mistake of not really filling ourselves with the Spirit of God, and we start getting religious. We go to church. Now, going to church is phenomenal, and I actually believe it's needed and mandatory by God. But going to church won't fill you. The Spirit of God will fill you. So what we're getting in generations is we're getting kids and sons and daughters who are having kids now too. And they were taught how, I call it hollow moralism, meaning they were taught the do's and the don'ts. But they have never enjoyed the presence of the Lord. They, in fact, I've talked to people that grew up in church and said, have you ever even felt or sensed the presence of God? And they've said, no, I didn't. I thought, wow, that's amazing. That's tragic. That's sad. No wonder you're bored with religion. You've been stuck here for a decade and you're wanting out. I had a young guy in his 20s and he had backslidden and run away and said he was an atheist. And, you know, he said, you know, I tried God. I said, he's boring. I tried Jesus. He's boring. I said, I guarantee you never tried Jesus, because you wouldn't be using the word boring if you had actually met him in your spirit. And it shook him. What do you mean? I've been in church. My mom and dad have been. I said, all of what you're talking to me has nothing to do with you as an individual. And everything you just told me doesn't describe anything about truly knowing God. You had to go to church when you were a kid. You had to go to church when you were a teenager. Your parents saw to it. You never entered in. I don't even see the fact that were you ever even born again. I don't know that you knew the Lord. Well, I said a prayer at 5. I said, there's a lot of ground between 24 and 5. And I'm curious what you did in the years between them, because if you actually think that altar thing at 5, it might have been cute, and maybe there was a sense of real. First time I wanted to follow Jesus, I was 5, but I didn't follow until years later. And I got to tell you, the desire to follow Jesus when I was 5 would not have saved me, nor would it have kept me from the hell I got into anyway, and it didn't. But meeting Jesus truly in the Spirit, getting full of God's Spirit, truly knowing him, it blew my mind.
Jesus.
And I, like I said, I wasn't a moral kid. I grew up in drugs. I grew up in sex. I grew up in anything you could do, living illegally, doing all kinds of stuff. So when I came to Jesus, he was going to have to do something pretty special. Because if somebody would have handed me a rule book and said, you know, this is what you do, this is what you don't. I met the risen Son of God. Let me tell you something. It was unbelievable. It blew my mind. I'm here today because I met him, and it's a lot of years later. But think about giving yourself. This is a really beautiful word. A lot of people don't get a hold of it. And I know a lot of this, too, is repetitious. I've preached this before. In fact, I've preached it in my sleep. But think about giving yourself. You ever give yourself to someone? You love them. You give yourself to them. You think about them. You want to be with them. When you're in their presence, you feel right. You feel good. You feel like that's where you should be. And yet if we looked truly at many people, they have far better romances than they do the relationship with Jesus. To give yourself, think about this, to give yourself to someone. I want you to even think about the words I'm using. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Give yourself to Jesus. That's a heavy thing. In fact, that's more supernatural than it is natural. We've got to get out of our mind that simple functions of religion will not cut the mustard when it means you need to really know God. We should never settle for less than that. I do believe there's a greater work coming. I do. And a lot of people would argue and say, oh, we're already free. You know, I've seen people say that. I said, I don't argue that. But I was talking to a person once. I said, you got bondage in your life. God wants to break it. You're not totally free. Yeah, you've been saved. You really have. But this, you're still stuck in bondage. You're not even free to move past that. And you actually believe you're getting the best you can. This is what bothers me about settling. Some people, we experience a little bit of Jesus, and we know him a bit. We don't dive any deeper. And we're kind of going, yeah, that's really awesome. That's about all I'm going to get. And that really bothers me because he's a lot more than that. But I want to say this. When we talk about freedom, your inner man when you were born again really was made new. Your old man, your outer man, is where all that nasty stuff dwells. God wants to break that down. God wants to flow out of you. Remember, we talked last week about Jesus said he would put a well in you of living water that would flow out of you. If you study the scripture, the water comes from under the throne of God. It doesn't come under the throne from another source. God is the source of the very Spirit of God. God is the source of the very river of God, and it flows into the body. And all of us remember our old man, do you not? We always remember our old man. And we're reminded of him because he knocks on our shoulder, invites us to do something we shouldn't, invites us to feel something we shouldn't, invites us to do something that is in direct opposition to God. In fact, Satan doesn't mess with the world a lot because he's already got the world. Really, what he's messing with is the believer. That's really where he spends all his time. The devil doesn't have to do anything to that which is his. But he spends all of his time and he invested in the church. He invested in the heart of the Christians. He wants them to fail. He wants them to falter. And he wants them to get caught up into a bondage. Maybe they don't even know when they start in it that they're going to be in bondage. Isn't it funny when you play a little tag with something that's wrong? At first you kind of think you can go in and out of it. And that's kind of the illusion. I can play with this, but I can step outside of it. But many times when we play tag with stuff and sin and something starts to get a grip on us, we're getting deeper and deeper, and we don't even understand that every time we go back to it, it's getting a hold of us more and more and more. And then finally, we're not free. We can't move no more. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what goes on. But God is dealing with it, and I really believe this is going to be a year of deliverance for many of us. Now, one of the better examples of a guy doing things that I'm sure he thought were right is Paul. Paul gets saved miraculously on the road to Damascus while he's wanting to kill Christians. He gets saved, he meets Jesus. That's the whole point. He really meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. It transforms him big time. But I want you to read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 10. I want to read something to you. We don't have a whole lot more to go. Paul began to suffer. Paul began to get beat. Paul began to get whipped. Paul began to be threatened to die and eventually was beheaded in Rome. He was actually beheaded. He was martyred. 2 Timothy is the last book he wrote, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. Now we know the Corinthians got really carnal. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, one of the brothers is sleeping with his stepmother. The Corinthians had them, they were big on gifts of the Spirit, but they were a lot of immorality. We also know the Corinthian church really didn't bear the heart of God because Paul says, you guys are celebrating and you should be weeping. So we know that the church in itself was the real church, not a joke. They weren't false Christians. But we also know that there was immorality among them. We also know that Paul even called the son sleeping with his stepmother, he called him a so-called brother because he was living in fornication. He's not a believer. There are certain lines that are drawn in the scripture that make it real clear. Paul starts to talk to them, though. And if you look at it in the perspective of who Paul was and who the Corinthians were, everything he says reveals something because God is using them. Verse 10 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, abound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we see, we looketh not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, this is a process going on. Paul's even talking about, he says, think about what he says in the beginning, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. His outer man is constantly, in a way, being put to death. It's an old man, it's a dead man. As Paul's ministering in obedience to Christ, it's requiring him to do things that ignore the man he used to be. I want you to think about this. As you are living out your Christian life, and I'm not, again, we have to take this to a bigger scope than what most people think. I'm not talking about as you go to church. Going to church is good. If your pastor's anything, if he's decent, he'll teach you the word of God prayerfully. He'll speak truth to you. You can worship there. But it's really the life you're living when you walk outside the church that here's God's will for your life, and you're doing that thing God has asked of you. as I do that thing God has asked of me, the dying of Jesus is always apparent. This is why when I tell Christians, staying saved isn't the goal. Living the life God has for you is the goal. I see people where they're really kind of walking around trying to stay saved. There's no such state in Scripture. It's a bit of an illusion. If I'm just trying to be saved, something's wrong. See, I got saved. It says Jesus is, he said, I'm the gate. I'm the doorway. If any man cometh in, he lets him in. And we have a life that we start living. But one of the things Paul's doing, and I want, this is a real good point that I think is critical for your growth. Jesus calls you to something, to do something specific. You get involved with something. As you're obedient to that thing he asks of you, you're going to have always the dying of Jesus bearing out in you. When I took the call to ministry, it is the opposite of what I would be doing in my life naturally. I was a session player. I was a musician. None of what I was doing and being obedient to would correspond with the man I used to be. Just totally the opposite. And as I did this, the death in Jesus, I'm talking about my outer man, I was continually bearing the death. That puts to death. This is kind of a trick too when we talk about bondage. A lot of times we try to break something that has a grip without doing the other thing God's called us to. So again, positionally we stand still and we say, I'm just trying to stay, I want to be a Christian, I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I'm not doing the right thing. I don't want to follow, I don't want to be in bondage to the flesh anymore. That's fine. So obey the call of God in your life. Do the thing God's asking you. That's part of the process. That's why when we get stuck standing still, that it can be problematic. See, sometimes Christians are getting caught up and they don't even understand the bigger problem. They're simply looking at that one thing that they have a tendency to lean into that is no good. But if you don't fill it with something, you're going to have a problem. I'm not trying to stay saved. I'm serving the Lord. I'm being obedient to the call of God on my life. This is what we all need to do. What is God asking of you in the short term? What should you be doing now? Are you a prayer warrior? Then pray. Are you an evangelist? Then be an evangelist. Are you a street preacher? Then preach on the street. But here's the other thing. When we get still regarding what God wants, it does create problems. Paul's saying his outer man is in the process of dying. And this is the other thing, though. And I love that he says he wants to see that Jesus be made manifest in his mortal flesh. And there's something here you don't want to miss. He's talking about supernatural power being made manifest in the here and now. I hate Christianity that talks about the hereafter as being awesome and heaven's going to be awesome and there's no taste of glory. Now, that's not even biblical. And yet many people are content with living a life, they're dead. They're moral, they may read a Bible, but the power of Jesus, the actual manifestation of the Son of God, is not coming through them. It wants to. Because part of the reason also when I talk about greater freedoms, it's never just about stopping something. It's about beginning something else. Leonard Ravenhill once said, it's not enough to refrain from evil, but we must pursue righteousness. We must grow. I think a lot of the body gets caught up to things that they used to do. You know what I'm saying? Paul's circumstances, and this is a good thing, constantly, really, in a way, he's getting beat, he's getting chased, he's an outlaw now, and he was actually a Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. He was a real high-gauge guy. Now he's considered an outlaw. They're pursuing him to kill him. So in a way, Paul had an aid in his outer man being broken and dying all the time. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. Your inner man is ready to break out. Now you can get caught up in that old man, that outer man. You can get caught up in tendencies. In fact, one of the biggest problems I faced, and I don't know where you're at with this, and the freedom that even works in me today is the way I thought was problematic. The way I viewed things was problematic. My emotions were problematic. So even though when I got saved, I dropped a lot of physical stuff, the psychological stuff that was going on me, was a lot of it was very much alive. We need release. We need release from whatever holds us back, because I look at it this way. If the outer man has caught me and has a grip on me, it's obviously Jesus wants to manifest through me in that area. If I'm doing the old version of that area, Jesus isn't going to be seen. And I'm saying this as an incentive, because when the more God breaks you free, the more you're going to see a manifestation of Jesus in that area, the more it's going to help others. It's as simple as that. Let me give you an example, too. Say the scripture commands you to do something, okay? Confessing your faults one to another, where you got to have some kind of fellowship. You have to have somebody that you can talk to about the problems. And it actually says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Now, I think God brings us friends and friends that we can talk to. I think God brings people. I knew a person that was born again, truly saved. They were never open. They would never tell a soul anything. Wouldn't say, pray for me, pray for this. They were a closed book. They'd go into church. They'd sit in the corner. Church was over. They'd get out even before people were up to leave. They were gone. They avoided interaction, period. That's what they did. They did it for 20 years. Then finally, person gets married. And they did this group at the church, and the husband was, he wanted to get involved with it. It was for couples, and it was marriage builders, and, you know, got the person to go one time, and they said, I'm never doing that again. I'm not like that. You're not like what? Leaning on your brothers and sisters, you're not like what? And it's interesting, because I knew the person before they were saved, and that's exactly what they were like. And as they got saved, God was trying to break that down, because it was dangerous. Went to one meeting with the husband and said, we're never doing that again. Well, actually, they're divorced. They're actually apart now. In fact, the marriage imploded a few years later. There were so many things that God wanted to break, so many bondages. In that case, that was a bondage of nobody's going to get to know me. I'm not going to let anybody know me, period. Didn't even have a close friend. I could have lived better if they had a close friend that maybe they were talking. They would not talk to anybody. It's interesting because that becomes a bondage in itself. You have a tendency that's dangerous, a tendency that's dangerous to your relationship with Christ. You need to be freed from it. But you don't have to. And this is what I'm talking about. Now it says, light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the, not don't look, but the things which are not seen. These are the real things. And ask yourself a question. What Satan often wants to do, like I said, he wants to come to you, he wants to catch you up. It says actually in the scripture that it's usually the easiest thing that catches you up the most. Did you know that? According to the scripture, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Satan usually doesn't have to bring out the big guns, you know, fame and fortune. He usually can bring out something very simple. But the one thing that battled me the most, and I think this relates to a lot of you, ways of looking at things, the way I thought. I had emotional, I had fears, things that would absolutely stop me from doing the things God called me to do. In fact, when I realized what God was calling me to do, I was kind of stunned because to do those things, I would have to abandon so many psychological comforts I had. I would have to do things that were so opposite my nature. There's no way. I remember when realizing what he was asking of me, and I'm kind of going, Lord, is this a joke? Did you pick this because you want me uncomfortable, God, you know, forever? Why are you doing this? But I remember the challenge of saying, you know, you're going to have to do this if you want to obey God. And a lot of your natural personality traits, as well as fears and phobias, a lot of things you deal with, you're going to have a really hard time. Translation, you're going to need to be freed. You're not as free as you will be. But here's the beautiful thing about it. You can take a Christian that's saved 40 years and it doesn't mean God's not working on something in them. And you can take a Christian that's saved 20 years. That's not even the part. Today's whole message in a nutshell is, does something hinder you right now? Do you have an idea? Is it an adjustment that God wants to do in your being? Is it you want to get a freedom? I've talked to a lot of people with fears, and I've talked to a lot of people with different kinds of fears that hold them back from different stuff. That can be a bondage. You know, I was talking, me and John were talking, because we hang out like pretty much weekly when we can. We'll come together. And we were kind of talking about, you know, you'll see a person and they go, you know, I sense this from the Lord. I wanted to do this, but I got afraid and I didn't. Well, I've heard that a lot. I've said it myself. I sensed the Lord. I should have did this. And I knew it. And I didn't do it. And, you know, somebody else came and did it. And that was a good thing. But that's the point I'm talking about, where you get into a bondage. It's like that fear to step out needs to happen. But for whatever reason, you're afraid. Oftentimes when I had my youth, they were a lot of times, because it's funny, you spend 4 years in high school, worrying about things that actually, when you get out of high school, within a 10-year span, you won't even care about. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. We tax ourselves. We worry. We fit in. We want to be this. We want to be cool. We follow social cultural tendencies, and we do all this stressing, and you get out of high school, it's like, yeah, that wasn't very real. And then you're like in adulthood, and it's like, yeah, not a darn thing of that matters. A squat doesn't even matter a bit, you know? And then if you're unfortunate, sometimes you go to college and it's the same deal. New set of rules. I had a friend that tried to fit in so much that I think he spent all 4 years high. He had to tell his parents he was being expelled after $100,000 of tuition. They were, you know. He asked me, what should I do? I said, let's go out and party. And that was my answer as a teenager. Let's get high, you know. Good answer, right? That's exactly why he was where he was. Yeah, you didn't need a friend like me back in those days. I wasn't going to encourage you. I was going to be there to help you stumble some more. That's for darn sure. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a word of prayer. I want to ask you something today. There's something many times when you preach a sermon like this that somebody goes, there's this area I want to be more freed up in it. I've seen some progress, but I want to see just total liberty. Well, let's go lift that up. Not naming them out, but as we're praying, we're going to ask God just to deal. And for some of you, God's brought you to that place where you're working on something. There's an area you want freer. Maybe it's simply an emotional component in your spirit. Maybe it's just something you've always known from the time you were a kid up, and it's kind of plagued you. It came in as you got saved. It was in one of the bags you brought from the airport of your soul. You know, you brought it in to new life in Christ, put it in the corner, and God wants to really free you up from it. Maybe God's asking you to do something that's so different than everything you've ever known. And everything you're comfortable with, He's asking you to do the opposite. And there's something that gets in the way. We're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to take that as we dismiss today and close in prayer. We're going to ask the Lord to take that. Father, as I pray right now, many times when you preach about freedom and bondage, and many of us, we already have an area where we want to be able to walk in a freer manner. We want more freedom. We've dropped a lot of things. We've seen a lot of changes. But there's one thing. There's this thing. There's that thing. And it's in our way. I pray even now. Lord, you've got, I believe, activity and calling that will many times really kill that outer man. Lord, you called me to do things that I was so uncomfortable in my old self would have never done them. Just not comfortable emotionally, psychologically. But Father, you call us to break the barriers. You call us to break the bonds. Lord, I pray even right now, whatever the thing we'd say, boy, if I didn't have this, I could do this more. That's not a bad place to be. I would pray more liberty, more freedom. Yes. Lord, is a good friend of mine that hang with him a lot. We talked about, you know, sometimes we believers, we need deliverance from something. We need a freedom, something that is not quite right. And we need that to shift. We need a change. Lord, for some people, we get in bondage to worrying about what people will think. It's so much so that we don't do the things for Christ we should because we fear what people would think. And that's a bondage of in itself. I'll pray freedom today because, Lord, I've been in bondage. I've been a prisoner to many things. But I've also known amazing freedom. Lord, most importantly, is the enemy for every one of us. He'll always try to hand us back a part of what we used to know. He often brings us back to that point, and we'll get past it, and he'll offer it right back to us and say, "You want to jump back in? Don't you miss the chains? Don't you miss the inability to move?" But we don't, Father. We want freedom. Lord, as you're raising us up, and even if it's a case of something God has been asking us to do, and there's just something in us emotionally that seems to have a hard time with doing that, then we need to break it. I pray even today, Father, by your Spirit, you would move in us in a powerful way. And you would break the fetters, and you would break the chains. Lord, help people to understand today that you did a price, even with your blood, Jesus, that really says we're free. We don't want to be a slave to nothing. So as we walk forth in our life, I do pray today you would touch us. I pray you would move us to greater liberty. And Lord, many times, I pray right now you would reveal, because I've seen it to where there's things that even as they begin, you don't even know there's a chain attached to it. You mess with it a little bit, and then suddenly you're caught. Lord, that's not something odd. I think every believer has dealt with that at one point or the other. But I pray as we dismiss today, you would just grant greater freedoms.
Yes.
Whether it's to lust, whether it's to anger, whether it's to fear, whatever the case, Lord. I'm not going to go through a list today. But each of us, you know, in our lives, we know what we're dealing with. Help us to think differently about different things. Sometimes, Lord, the way I think was the most problematic for me, more so than physical things. The way I would think about things, the way I would look at stuff, that became problematic because you have a way of seeing stuff that is different than the way we see it. So just help us today, Lord. And we give ourselves to you. I think of that, you know, that term, give myself to Jesus. Lord, that's really intimate. We give ourselves many times to people. We do. We give ourselves in relationships, all kinds of, we give ourselves in so many ways. We even give ourselves to careers. We give ourselves to our talents. But we need to give ourselves to you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray renewal today as we dismiss. Just touch everyone in this room. Lord, bless everyone in this room. God, I thank you for the word Matt spoke. It was appropriate, very appropriate for today. But I pray greater liberty in that even from the weeks to come after today, that you would surprise people. They would be freed up in ways, even if it's little things where they said, you know, I've never experienced this. I've never been able to do this. And they would be able to do it now. Lord, you work in the miraculous. You are not dull at all. So even as we part today, I just pray that this seeds into the spirit of everyone in the room and helps them out when they need it. We're not afraid, God, to be free. We don't want to grab the things that hold us. We want to drop them. But I just pray for all of this, even now. Lord, one last thing, too. I thought my pastor was perfect. Many times watching him preach, and I suffered alone many times as a new Christian. I was convinced nobody in those seats had a problem. Nobody was like me. Not only was that a lie, it was just the opposite. Help us to help one another. It says, confess our faults one to another that we may be healed.
Yes.
There's a healing that has to go on. There's a healing that has to go on many times. We need to be healed. So I pray you would touch people in their spirits today and heal them. And Lord, rid us of the lies, the typical lies. Lord, it isn't the mistakes that will define people. It's how we deal with our mistakes that will truly define us, not that we made them. Many times we're caught up in that in a religious sense, and we need to know that, Lord, we got to get back up, get back on the horse. We got to ride again. We can't avoid stuff. But your blessings as we go, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Good seeing you today.